Well, good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue to walk through John chapter 6, if you want to follow along, we're going to be starting on page 891 again. And today, we're following up with last week's part one. Last week, we read a very familiar story, right? The feeding of the 5,000 men. And we read, after this miracle occurred, that the people wanted to make Jesus king. You know, it was like, this guy can make food out of nothing. So let's have him do that for us all the time. And we saw that he wanted no part of that. So he sent his disciples away and he went up on the mountain and prayed. And later that night, he walked on water. And he scared those boys very badly as they saw him come across the water. They were like, what is happening? And Matthew recorded that Peter had tried to walk on the water as well, but he saw the wind and the waves and the storm that was going on, and he almost drowned. He started to sink. This feeding of the 5,000 that occurred reminded the Jews of when their forebears had survived for almost 40 years in the wilderness by eating manna given to them from God, bread that came directly from heaven. It kept those people alive and it brought them to the promised land. And so these Jews, while they were not ready to believe in Jesus per se as the Messiah, at least not the kind that they were looking for, they wanted Jesus to provide them easy, good living on a daily basis, because his ability to take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 was beyond anything they could comprehend. And we left last week reading verses 22 to 24, and I'd like to just reiterate those again. Excuse me, my throat is not cooperating this morning. The next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. They knew that Jesus was residing in Capernaum when he was in the area. And they were fed, and they were like, we have got to go find this guy. But their wants and their desires were based on their own needs, their short-sighted view of what Jesus could do. And Jesus came to follow God's will. He wanted no part of this man-made plan. His purpose was to fulfill the plan that his Father had laid out for him. And as we'll see, these two ideas between satisfying our human short-term needs and God's will do not mesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, thank you for leading us the way you do. Father, help us, remind us, make us remember that you have plans, and those plans will be fulfilled, and that they are often counterintuitive to our desires or our plans. So, Lord, help us to look to you rather than try to do things our own way, thinking that we're living pleasing lives in your stead. Lord, lead us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, I want to set the scene because we don't learn about this until verse 59. And we're only going to go up through verses 25 to 51 today. But in verse 59, this scene that we read about today is taking place as Jesus taught in the synagogue at Capernaum. So everybody had gathered there. It does not say that it's the Sabbath, but the people who had been fed were there. Other authorities from Jerusalem had come. So there was a mixed crowd that was listening to Jesus as he talked. So we start with verses 25 to 27. We read, "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' 'Truly, truly, I say to you,' Jesus said, 'you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.'" Now, it's so interesting because they'll ask various questions, and Jesus does a good job of not answering their questions. He just decides, "I'm just going to tell you what it's like. You know, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but you got a very nice meal." It's kind of blunt and straightforward of Jesus, isn't it? It's like he's being honest with them. "You don't want me. You want the miracle." They were more impacted by his food than they were by his words. And this is what Jesus warns them against. He says, "Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures for everlasting life." I mean, these folks had gone to a lot of trouble to find him. It was at least a 19-mile walk from Tiberias to Capernaum. And yet they were only worried about their bellies. They really didn't pay attention to the spiritual things of which Jesus talked about. You know, I read a quote that said, "A sign that says free money and free food will always draw a bigger crowd than one that says spiritual fulfillment and eternal life." And it was so funny because this week I drove past a church up north that had a sign, "Free coffee and eternal salvation." So it's like you get a little of both, right? You know, come on in, have a cup of joe, and maybe stay forever, right? But Jesus was offering something more than daily food. But we worry about our daily food, don't we? Or the things, you know, that our body needs. It's interesting here, too, as Jesus spoke with them, he did not use the term Messiah. That term Messiah is what they thought about. That was the militant one who was to come from the sky. You know, one of the things about the Messiah is he was to appear from the sky. And so that was one of the things they struggled with. But Messiah was also going to bring power and might, and so they would have rid them from the Romans. Rather, here, Jesus referred to himself as Son of Man, which in the book of Daniel, the Son of Man is given dominion. But it doesn't have that militant aspect. So we continue in verses 28 and 29 that we read earlier. They said to him, "What must we be doing to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." Just let's read that statement again. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." That's it. Believe in Jesus, right? It sounds simple. He's God. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. Your salvation is rooted in him. But as with so many simple things, it's a lot more complicated than that, isn't it? Because you have to believe in him. Really, believe in him. And when we do think about that, Jesus owns our very life. From creation to death to eternity, he is our maker. And he calls us. No, he even commands us to follow him and his will. Right? Isn't that where we struggle? Following his will? We're supposed to die to ourselves. So there is a lot attached to believing that Jesus is the one whom God sent. It's actually all-encompassing. It's a call on our total lives. But you know, isn't that the essence of faith? And isn't that what we read in Hebrews? All those people were commanded. You believe and you build your life on that belief to such a point that it is faith. I know this will happen even though I'm not seeing it. And so Jesus makes that call. That's our job, to believe in him. So he calls us. He's like, "Don't labor for the food which perishes." He wanted the crowd to know, what deed do you do? They were like, "Tell us, we'll do whatever you say." And he's like, "You have to believe in me, and it's not just a deed. It's a call on your heart, your mind, your soul, right? Your strength to believe in him. And so we read here then in verse 30 that this is just a bridge too far, isn't it, for some folks? So they have a new question. Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? I mean, I read that and I'm like, wow, you guys are idiots, especially the ones that were there at the feeding, right? They had just been fed and now they're like, oh, do one more thing, Jesus. It really is amazing how skeptical we can become when we don't want to believe something, right? We've all been there, right? We're like, yeah, I really don't want to believe you. And even if somebody said, oh, I can show you it's true, we still want to hang on to those doubts and that skepticism, don't we? So now the Jews start telling Jesus, oh, wait a minute. In verses 31 to 33, we read, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it's written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You know, Jesus had just used a couple loaves. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now again, in the crowd you have folks who ate that bread and who'd heard about the miracle, right? And they're like, God gave our ancestors manna. You gave us barley loaves from a poor kid's lunch, right? We talked last week, barley was more akin to be food for animals than food for people. So they're like, you got to do more than that. So they're trying to manipulate Jesus into doing the miracle again. And Jesus is just like, no, I've done it. He just frustrates them. And he keeps referring to himself as this bread, right? I mean, in fact, the spiritual bread that he talks about, he said the bread of God is he who comes down. So now he has personalized it. This bread is a someone. So now they get demanding in verse 34. They say to him, sir, give us this bread always. Don't we get like that sometimes when God has blessed us or, you know, we've been given most of what we want or we think we need something desperately? God, give it to me now. Prove yourself to me. Or I'm so worthy of your love. Do this. I get whiny like that when I'm sick with a cold and laid up. You know, the kind of cold that men suffer from and women walk right through, you know. I lay there and I'm like, God, heal me. I'm really suffering. But we get that way, don't we? Whether it's physical need of some sort, we're convinced that God should address it right there. So Jesus says to them in verses 35 to 40, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now that statement, I am the bread of heaven, kind of reminds us of how he talked to the Samaritan woman, right? I will give you water of life. Jesus was trying to get these folks to look from the physical needs to the spiritual world around them. Look not at the kingdom of man, but the kingdom of God and its spiritual realities. Because he's promising to be a source of spiritual life and sustenance. And the amazing part is he's inviting everyone to come to him. He's like, you've seen the healings, you've seen the miracles, you saw me feed the people. It's bigger than these physical needs. God is trying to touch your heart in these ways so you realize there's something outside of the ordinary. You know, Jesus, in fact, promises to care for us, for them, in a way that they can't imagine. When he says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. These Jews had a history of exile and slavery, right? He makes it clear that coming to him begins with the Father. That's the work. But he's, you know, those who do come will be cared for. They'll have their sustenance. They'll have their bread. All these people had seen people with extreme poverty beg of the wealthy. And again, the Jews had the believing that wealth was a sign of your righteousness with God. Otherwise, why would you be wealthy? We still sometimes get this attitude, right? If you're wealthy, you're smarter, you're better than those, because otherwise, those who are not wealthy, well, if they just applied themselves, could be. And so oftentimes, they had seen the wealthy refuse to even show any kindness to the poor. Because again, they were poor because they were unrighteous. They were not as good. And so Jesus promises that any who come to the Father, who come to him, will be taken care of. That's an amazing promise from our Lord. And he finished that up by saying again, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This spoke directly to what they knew of their parents, right? Their forebears in the wilderness who were bitten by the snake. And when they looked on the bronze serpent that Moses had set up according to God's will, they were healed. They were healed because they believed they would be healed. We look to Jesus and we are healed because we believe he will heal us, right? Heal us from our sin, our physical ailments, everything. That's what eternal life is about. So Jesus in verse 41 to 46 explains why they reject him. We hear it start, "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that comes down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? How does he say now, I have come down from heaven?' Jesus answered them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father.'" Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? This guy's too big for his britches moment, right? That's what they're saying about Jesus. We know who you are. You know, six times in this discussion, Jesus says, "I am the bread of heaven that came down." He's claiming that his origin is heavenly and that he knows the Father. It's unmistakable by the way he says that. Again, the biggest difficulty for these Jews is that the Messiah was going to come on the clouds. He was going to come in an instant, and he would bring power. And this guy, whose mother and father we know, says he's the Messiah, or claims to be from God. This is a carpenter's son. There's no way God would use a carpenter's son as the savior of the world. This is the same reaction Joseph had when he had the dream that the sun and the moon and the stars all bowed down to him. Joseph and his Isaac and his 12 brothers, or no, Jacob and Joseph's 12 brothers. Whew, boy, that's a rough one to get out, isn't it? They weren't having any of that, right? And all those years later, in Egypt, when they all bowed down, that dream came true, right? But these Jews just don't recognize it. Then we also see that they grumble amongst themselves. I mean, this is an indication of their discontent. The Jews were God's chosen people because of their virtue. That's what they told themselves, right? And Jesus draws people to God. It's like, wait a minute, God picked us. Who are you to tell us that, you know, God picks other people? We're the chosen people. And these, they'd seen Jesus in action. These people included Gentiles. They included sinners and tax collectors and harlots, the downtrodden. These were the people that came to Jesus. And it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't associate with those people, right? They couldn't recognize that Jesus was following God's will and coming to all people. They wanted to have that club factor, that click factor, right? And then they really didn't get it that it was God working in their hearts that drew people to him. We sometimes suffer them that we think we can keep people from coming to God or we won't evangelize, right? You know, we just have to open up our mouths. It's God at work. I would love to think that I'm clever enough to spin a yarn of some sort that would draw people to God, but I better just get out of God's way because I'm more likely to put up more roadblocks than anything else, right? Just tell people who Jesus is and God will work on their heart. That's how evangelism happens still to this day. And when Jesus said in verse 46 that he has seen the Father, I mean, again, this spoke of his unique relationship. Jesus declared over and over again he was Messiah. He was the Savior in so many different ways. Because it's like nobody got to see God except God. Jesus was the very incarnation of God, and he is making that statement boldly. So then we finish this section in verses 47 to 51 when Jesus again proclaims himself the bread of heaven. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He who believes in me has everlasting life. I mean, this. There are two staggering thoughts that goes into it. Again, what it means to believe. Not just know who Jesus is, but really cling to Jesus. Rely on Jesus, right? True belief is faith. It's a trusting love. And then that astounding claim again that Jesus is the bread of life. Believe in me and find everlasting life. He said again, I'm the bread of life, the living bread that comes down from heaven. Bread is necessary for life, isn't it? It's always the picture of what it means for physical goodness, right? Physical health, we talk of bread. And it's the same thing spiritually. In fact, all who do not have Jesus will not fully live in eternity, right? They will be separated from God in hell. And I just wonder, is there an aspect of hell that's a spiritual starvation, a longing, right? We've all gone 6 hours or more without food and thought we were going to die, right? Thinking that, I am so famished. But think about it, I mean, a true hunger that goes on forever and ever. Because they will not have their fill of the bread of life. That's a longing that can never be sated. And again, don't we talk about consuming? People are consumed. They consume their jobs. They can be consumed by them. But I mean, all the things that we live on, right? Our accomplishments. Some folk consume frivolous amusements. Others, their status and recognition, right? There are all these things that drive us. But that's all poor food for what Jesus offers. Because all the food that we hunger after is just physical, earthly, some sort of sustenance. Jesus is asking us to live on him, to consume him. And it's as he said when he quoted the devil when he was tempted. He said, he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, God humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This is what Jesus' point was. Physical bread will sustain your life, but it has nothing to do with eternal life. And we are all eternal beings. Jesus came to be that bread, to be that sustenance that leads to eternal life. And this is what was so hard for those Jews to comprehend. We'll stop there for today. We'll finish off the rest of chapter 6 next week. But just, Jesus came to call us and lead us home and to provide everything we need for that trip and to be, make it home to heaven safely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you, thank you, thank you for the way you keep us and love us. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to be the food on which we feed to eternal salvation. You poured out your life, you poured out your blood for the forgiveness of our sins so that we have the hope and the assurance of salvation. Help us, Lord, to tell others about this. We pray this all in your holy name. Amen.